Okay, well, let me open us with a word of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, it's good to be together today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together and to be in this place and to talk about your scriptures. I ask that, God, while we're going to talk about ideas, and we're going to talk about unlocking some poetry that are in these Gospels, but may we be a people that don't just leave here with new ideas about your scriptures, that leave here a people going out to faithfully perform them in the world. May the truth of them be seen in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So first thing, I'm constantly kind of fighting with how to make this more interactive. And so just want to invite you, if you've been in the class at all for the last 2 weeks, I want you to turn to the people beside you and just share what's one thing that you learned or what's one thing that's been interesting to you. If you haven't been in the classes, if this is your first week, the Beatitudes are, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, or they will be filled, and blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so you can just also reflect on, what does that mean to you? You hear those words, what do those words mean? How do they grab you? How do they strike you? What questions do you have? So I just want to invite you, turn to the people next to you, introduce yourself, and share for about 2 minutes. If you're married to the person next to you, turn to the other people beside you. Cheaters. All right. I love the engagement. This is why I feel like the class isn't working completely, because you all will talk, and you are good at it. What are some learnings that or questions that people had that came out of that conversation? Anybody want to share? Well, yeah, June. Is it worth it being good? Is it worth it being good? So in terms of beatitude, like any particular one that's connected to? When you're poor in spirit is the first beatitude, which is when you are just at the bottom, you've hit, you can't get any lower, you have blown it, screwed it up, and God is with you. And so, yeah, naturally the question becomes, well, I don't know, why not just like live that way, right? To which everybody said, have you tried to live that way? It's not all it's cracked up to be. But it is like a good question, because I like how that illustrates the sort of weird, challenging, counterintuitive threat the Beatitudes are to our conventional wisdoms and the way we think about things and put them together. That's a great question. Thank you for sharing that. Well, other wonderings or questions that came up? Awesome. Well, I will share one with you that occurred to me. Last week we talked about meekness and we talked about mourning. And you know, I'd sort of mentioned the fact that being meek, blessed are the meek, is this this call, an announcement that when you feel like the world is getting divided up and that there's not enough for everybody, it's a limited resource supply, and you see people that have what you don't, or you feel like the world is passing you by because you are not a morning person, or you're not, it wasn't handed to you, and you just are like, you get frustrated. Jesus' reminder is that, oh, God is actually with you in that moment, in that frustration, in that place of agony. Blessed are you when you are feeling low energy. Blessed are you when you are not the early bird that gets the worm. You know, there is enough in God's kingdom. And so there are ways that you can flourish in this world, and there's ways you can get ahead, but they're not going to last, right? So I was with some friends this week, and was thinking about, we were at a fundraiser for an organization I'm going to talk about a little later called Bloodwater Mission that some other friends of mine started. But it made me think about, they're from Nashville, it made me think about this time that I was with a group of people at another nonprofit in that city. And I went to do some stuff at the offices, and the offices of this nonprofit were totally slick. They just looked good. You know, it looked like a TV set, you know? And everybody was really put together. Their clothes were good, and they looked sharp and everything. And I met somebody who was a little, probably 10 years younger than I am, but like this guy had cool hair and he had the right clothes, and we were talking, and he lived in the part of the city that I wanted to live in but couldn't afford to. And I just found myself hating this guy. Do you know what this feeling? I'm like, it's so good to meet you, and thank you for the work you're doing. Meanwhile, I am just boiling with envy and jealousy. And I'm trying to figure out why he's so awful, you know? And he's not. I'm jealous of him. And the more I talk to him, the more I realize that he has this job because he comes from a really prominent family in the city that has connections with the executive director, and so he uses some of the trust fund money that he has to fund this home. And I'm like, how does somebody in their 20s get to do, you know? And so I'm just frustrated, and he has what I had, and he's living the life that I want to be living, right? What's my problem? I got no meekness at all in me, right? I am seeing this person, and I'm thinking, they have everything. Everything's working for them, and I am not getting my share. And so where does that go? That immediately goes to envy, which immediately goes to murder, right? Because remember how Jesus defines murder, right? when you're boiling with hate and seething resentment and anger and talking bad about people, that's the same dynamic as murdering them. That's the Cain and Abel story, right? And so that was present in me. And so the beatitude about meekness is this good news, because it can free us from that feeling of jealousy, envy, hate. And it's also good news because, oh my gosh, I need to be challenged by that. Don't give in to that dynamic, Dixon, because it leads to dark places. Are you with me on that? I'm glad I'm not the only one. I'm seeing some head shakes that struggles with unbridled envy sometimes. Okay, so that was just, I had this thought about meekness that I thought you'd appreciate hearing about my darkness. Now, let's talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, et cetera, et cetera. So Jesus gets up on the side of this hill. He's got this mishmash of humanity around him. People with their Greeks from the Decapolis, with their athletics and their philosophy and their gymnasium. They've got their Plato and their Aristotle. They've got their culture. You've got Jews that are there from Judea and Galilee with their Torah and their mitzvot and their Moses and their temple. You've got Jews that are there from Jerusalem, and they have access to some of the political power, but it's being thwarted because Rome is there. And so with their angst and their frustration and their ambitions, you've got all these people, this mishmash of humanity, people that should never be friends, would never be friends, are all gathered at the feet of Jesus to hear this teaching. And Jesus stands up and he announces to them, when he sees the crowd, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." So we're going to talk about those last two in conjunction together, and I'm actually going to ask you to make some of the connections. So pay attention for the first part of this, because you get to do the work of the second half. Let's talk about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? When we hear the word, what do we think? What gut reaction to the word righteousness. Yeah, being good, right? Yeah, some sort of a moral state. Yeah, righteous, you know. Righteous is having maybe accomplished kind of certain, upheld certain moral standards. The righteous uphold these, the wicked do not, this sort of thing. In a Jewish context, righteousness, surprise, it's actually not that. Righteousness has to do with the character of God. And this is a much longer study at some point that's kind of fun to do, look at the contours and nuances of it. But for our purposes, righteousness has to do with something called the shalom of God, the peace of God. And it's connected into our current circumstance in the sense that when God created the world, and we talked about this last week, everything is as it's meant to be. Heaven and earth are kind of one interlocking, indistinguishable dimension. And then when sin and death enter the creation, the relationships in the creation, the relationship people have to themselves, the relationship people have to God, the relationship people have to each other, and the relationship people have to the creation itself are fractured. And you see that in the Genesis story. And again, a study for another time. Those relationships are broken, and what the Hebrew people said was that God was taking all the broken pieces of this creation, and God was putting it back together. This is called the Tikkun Olam, and that God was healing everything, taking that which was fractured and fragmented and putting it all back together. And so the righteousness of God is about God making everything like it's supposed to be, putting all the broken pieces back together and having the world be ordered and in the kind of relationship that God has always desired for it to be in. Does that make sense? This is the righteousness of God. So when we're thinking about righteousness and something that we're hungering and thirsting for, we're looking for a world that is ordered like God desires it to be ordered. We're looking for the dream of God come true here on earth as it is in heaven. Sound familiar? Right? So sometimes that hunger exists in really, we experience it on really big levels. Okay? Was anyone else just utterly and unbelievably troubled by the pictures and the reports of children who had drowned while trying to flee Syria? Yeah, I mean, you're listening to this crisis about the refugees, and you just feel overwhelmed, and you feel pain, and you feel grief. Maybe you feel cynicism. Maybe you get like you want to blame, or you just feel angry. But I mean, it's hard to see the dead body of a child and think that can be my kid. You know, and just by virtue of the fact where I was born, I'm not in that place where they are. Why aren't things right? We long. There's a way the world is. And then there's this way we want it to be. We want there to be a different order. We want there to be a different set of circumstances. And we try to figure out all these ways to resolve the tension. Is it blame? Is it anger? Can we just do something? But we hunger and thirst in that moment for righteousness. Are you with me? Now, sometimes it's big like that. Sometimes it's also, it gets smaller and smaller. Okay? I was thinking about the reality that a lot of people that I know find themselves in, and I was just talking to a friend today, works somewhere you might know, and they're in need of a medication that's really important to their health, and they can't afford it. And well, how's insurance? Well, insurance wants it to go this way, and then there's that thing, and well, and then there's just the whole problem about, like, they say I paid the deductible, but does it really count, and can we cover it, and if I have to cover it this way, I don't have the money to do that and pay my heat, and so You ever heard this story? You know, and so then you're like, well, you could do this. Well, I can't because of this. Well, what about this? Well, because of this, I don't qualify for X, and then Y. And you start to sort of ask questions about, well, shouldn't everybody just be able to have healthcare if they need it? Like, if you are sick, shouldn't you be able to? We have, you know, these options for medicine, but as soon as you step into that world at all, you start to realize how unbelievably complicated and complex and problematic any sort of solution is, right? You probably know what I'm talking about, right? And so you just find yourself sometimes hearing about it all and just going, why can't it be different? Why can't we just get people medicine if they need it? But there's so many complications. Have you ever felt that? Yeah, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Could it be different? Okay, sometimes it's relational. You ever watched a marriage fall apart? And you just watch things go downhill, and you hope, you pray, you talk to the couple, but things keep getting worse. Then all of a sudden everyone's lawyered up, and it's about who's got the kids and all those complications. Some of you I know have been through it. And is there anything pleasant, fun about that? No. It's just painful. And in those moments, you feel that, couldn't it be different? I wish it didn't have to be like this. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. I'm not like stepping in it here, but I think you're picking up. I mean, so all the way down from these big levels to personal, and sometimes it's personal. You know people that are sick, or you find yourself in that situation where you're waking up the morning after and you're like, I fell for it again. I did that thing again that I said I would never do. Like, it gets really, really personal. We find ourselves in spots all the time where there's the world as it is, and then we're confronted with that reality versus the way that it could, should, and will be. And in those moments, that's where we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you follow? Okay. Have I misspoken at all that I need to correct? I think I did. Okay, yes. Okay. I think I'm going to get there. I love that question, actually. I think I'm going to answer it. If I don't by the end, you come back, Jonathan Ingram. Can count on you for that. Basically, in that sense, remember, of longing for things to be different, that is where Jesus says, I'm with you there. The blessing, remember, is a divine I am with you. So all the places that you want it to be different and you feel that pain and that tension and you see the news reports and you walk with your friends through the divorce, God says, I'm on your side right there in the middle of that. And that's why it's easy sometimes. I'm not going to talk about blood water, not now. They're great, blood water mission. I'll say more later, I'm sure. Remember that these Beatitudes are an announcement, okay? So when you see this hunger and thirst for righteousness and that you're blessed, for you will be satisfied, it says, it is an announcement. It is not instructions on what to do with your hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is not a command. This is what you do if you hunger and thirst. It's not advice. Here are 7 steps for how to deal with your hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not a nice teaching about hunger and thirst. It's not blame. I'll tell you why you hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not information. I want to give you excellent facts about hunger and thirst. Here, you can Google it, okay? It is something that is an announcement about the way God works with us in the reality of this creation, okay? But it is so hard to appropriate that, and I think some of it's because of that way that we understand that word righteousness. Like, we hear it and we just have these associations, and I don't know where they, I mean, I could pick out where they come from, but they're not commiserate with how Jesus is using this word, and so it becomes this sort of really complicated thing, and sometimes we can actually miss Jesus in his own teaching. So let me show you, again, this beatitude is so profound, and I don't want to miss it, and thank you for laughing at this. I thought this was very clever, and I found this. Okay, so this is how there's one school of thought about this beatitude that talks about it like this. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness means that we intentionally devote every aspect of our lives, every molecule of our being, to embrace, adopt, and ultimately become morally upright, without guilt or sin, upright, honest, straightforward, open, virtuous, and honorable. Who's got that nailed? None of us, right? It'd be a pretty small club. So if this is hungry and thirsting for righteousness, basically it's saying that God blesses those who are devoted every aspect of their lives and every molecule of their being to adopt, ultimately become morally upright, without guilt, sin, upright, honest, straightforward, open, virtuous, and honorable. God blesses the good people. That's what Jesus was saying. Is that what Jesus stands up and says? No. No. But it gets worse. Not only that, you can just strive for these qualities, but to be like Christ, to become righteousness. In other words, righteousness is a lifestyle in complete conformity to the will of God. It is the lifestyle Christ both finds pleasing and approves of. Whew! I'm exhausted just reading it. What we can do when we come across this idea and this beatitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is we can so quickly turn it into a command or advice or instructions or this to-do list of things that I need to accomplish so I can, I don't know, become righteous and be blessed. But that's not how Jesus uses the word. It's not what the categories mean. It's not what the beatitude is, because the beatitude is an announcement. If this is what Jesus says, if he gets up in front of this group of people, this mishmash of humanity who've had all of their lands taken from them by the Roman Empire, that are being subject to this tax system that's killing them, that have had their entire economy disrupted by this external global force, if he stands up in front of them and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you some really, really hard stuff that you have to do. Some of you will make it, some of you won't, but those of you that do make it, God blesses you. Then all Jesus is doing is giving new law, and there's no gospel in that. Are you with me? So when we approach this, we can't turn it into law. We want to. St. Paul's wants to, because we're St. Paul's, right? And we make a checklist and a plan, and we get things done, and we're efficient, and we do it right. But if we do that, we actually end up missing Jesus in his own teaching. And I do know that St. Paul's doesn't want to do that. Now, all right, I'm going to move on. All right, yeah. Somebody talks about this being a demanding beatitude. That also makes me tired. Okay, so let's talk about this. But then we filled. This slide made me hungry when I made it. It's like this really high res. I'm like, oh, I want to eat that right now. This is my favorite Krispy Kreme donut. That is my darkness, because there is not a more depraved donut than that one. The chocolate ice cream filled? Come on. Okay, so let me think where we are. All right, yeah, we're good. Okay, so when Jesus says that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be filled, that they will be satisfied, what does he mean? Is he saying that because righteousness is somehow connected to this new heaven and new earth, that really what we're doing is just kind of waiting until you die for things to get good? I know it's bad right now. I know things aren't working. I know you experience all this trauma. But hey, take heart. Once you die, the good stuff kicks in. No. But it maybe feels like that sometimes. So let me give you a few examples of this. You're right, I do lick my fingers a lot. Kristen pointed that out last week, and I think I'm so ready to like flip the next page, I keep licking my fingers to grab the paper. Okay, now I'm aware of it. We'll see if I can get...
We all are.
We all are. The filter is gone by this point of the morning. All right, so my friends at Bloodwater Mission, okay, they're an organization, they do clean water and clean blood for African communities. It's great, great stuff. It's easy stuff, okay? And their message is simple. $1 provides 1 day of clean water for one person. That's simple, you know? So they'll tell stories about, hey, we went to Africa and we watched a guy dig a hole and stick his face in the mud to drink the water that came out of the hole, you know? $1 can change that. And you're thinking, whoa, that's powerful, you know? There are people that are born with HIV/AIDS, and we can actually treat that. We can actually take this disease that's like ravaging families and communities and figure out through education, advocacy, medical care, we can kind of stop that. It's a dollar. That's all it takes, right? Simple, easy, peasy. $1, okay? That's very little money. So I think that's great. And then it comes time for me to buy a new pair of shoes. How much do you spend on your shoes? Right? All right. More than a dollar. Have you ever felt that weird existential angst where you're going to spend money on yourself, but you're aware of the needs that are in the world and that they're deep and that they're big and that I'm about to spend some money that, I mean, it could do a lot of other things, and you sometimes feel arrested and stuck in that process. Now, Clyde actually tries to engender this kind of conflict in people for Second Harvest, which is good. We should be using Second Harvest for our example. Same kind of thing. It's so easy. There's so much hunger. We're in this place in Forsyth County where like the some of the worst hunger in the United States, right? And, you know, I bought a record on iTunes yesterday. Am I allowed to do that? Can I do that? Have you ever felt that feeling? Have you ever felt that conflict? Okay, yeah, absolutely. I bring it up to say that feeling of conflict, that sense of what do I do with that? How can I, in the face of all of the needs in the world, ever buy a record on iTunes, ever spend money on new shoes? Like, why do I ever do that? If you've ever felt that, if you've ever sat in that place and thought, I don't know what to do next, I don't know where to go with this, I have no idea what the answer is, I don't know what's right, I don't know what's wrong, Jesus says to you, brilliant! You don't know what to do next, you don't know where to go, you feel completely morally ambiguous and like you don't know what the right thing to do next is, great! God blesses you. Because you, in that moment, are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And the satisfaction and the filling that is promised doesn't come from resolving the tension. I give all my money to Blood Water Mission and Second Harvest, or I give none of my money to them. It comes from living in the middle of the tension, because that is where God is. God says, I won't relieve the tension. I will enter it with you. I'll be in the middle of it with you. And that is where you will find the peace and shalom of God, not in resolving it. See, a lot of us get taught that spirituality, religion, Christianity, God, Jesus, Bible, church is going to resolve tension. It's going to give you answers. It's going to show you what's right and what's wrong. It's black, it's white, it's easy, it's peasy. Right? And there are some things that you can know and you can die for. Nevertheless, this announcement is far more radical. Because for those of us that hear Jesus say hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we think, oh, no, no, the blessing of God will be for me when I figure out how to resolve the water shoe problem, then this is really good news, because Jesus says, you'll never solve that problem. You'll never come to the bottom of it. You'll never find a place in your life where you don't experience that tension. And that's great, because that tension means that you actually get it. You actually know that there's a way things are, and there's a way things are going to be, and we are living in an in-between time, the already and the not yet. And Jesus says, if you recognize that, then you hunger and thirst, this visceral, palpable, physical feeling for things to be different, I'm with you there. You don't have to resolve the tension. The blessing is not for those that have figured it out. And there's a way that the world works, and it does work for some people. And they can actually live their life without having to pay attention to all the realities that you have been exposed to and know about. And Jesus says, don't go there. The blessing, the peace, the wholeness that you're looking for, it's in the middle of the tension. Are you with me? Now I'm kind of preaching. Questions about that? Does that sound to anyone like it would be good news? Yeah, that's good news for me. That helps. Because I'm going to go shopping after this. And I'm actually, I'm like undercutting my own stewardship opportunities here. No. The blessing is for people that generously give to St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem. No. I'm kidding. Okay. Let me think where I want to go with this. Okay, I think we got to move on. There's stuff, Habakkuk has great stuff. Habakkuk, just in case you don't know, if you've never read this, it's a minor prophet. The whole thing is about how you live faithfully in a world that's completely unjust, where everything is wrong, and you're just mad about it. And so most of it is a conversation between the prophet and God, of just saying things like, how long am I going to cry for help and you're not going to listen? How long, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me look and see this wrongdoing and look at this trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. I was like, that's how I feel when I see the news of children floating in the ocean. How long, God, are we going to deal with this? And it, the gospel is big enough, and when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for us to have Habakkuk kind of days. We can have bad days. We can have days where I'm just mad. It doesn't work. Like I feel like quitting and leaving, alleviating the tension by abandoning God. That's okay. God's big enough for that. We just have to own it. We just have to say, it's okay. You know, in that space, you know, Jonathan Ingram having a bad day, and Jonathan's like, it's all right, man. You can have a Habakkuk day, right? Because that is how we go, and that is how we feel, and that feeling is legitimate. It's found right in the very text of our Bible. Make sense? Okay, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to say, okay, this is good. Jesus, then, in this beatitude, blesses the absence, not the achievement. He blesses the longing, not the action. Jesus blesses the desire, not the doing. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. This is where a lot of your favorite art comes from. Okay. So let me pivot real fast, goodness gracious, to mercy. Okay, so take a second. No, you can't take a second. Okay, I'm just going to move on. I'm going to hit this. Okay, so when it comes to the way that this beatitude starts to work with the one that came before it, hunger and thirst and merciful, you're going to start to figure out that there's this flow to the beatitudes. They all work together. And so the way that these two kind of go together is like this. The Greek word for mercy is eleos. Say eleos. That's it right there. And it is, as you can see, it's about, for our purposes, certainly, something that is coming from God. This is a mercy that is received from God. But it's got two basic ideas inside it. It is a compassion for those who are affected. And the desire to relieve their affliction. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Take a second, just turn to the people next to you that you were talking to. How does this relate to the hunger and thirsting for righteousness and that tension and that feeling? How could this go with that? And then I'll try to wrap it up. And if you can say, I don't know if you don't know. But just take a second and turn and just wonder aloud for a moment how that might work together. All right, anybody want to take a shot at putting them together? Take a guess? Anybody want to share what they were thinking? Yeah, Margaret?
Philip and I said that what we believe that means is that we see what's wrong in the world about us. We know that something needs to be done, but we don't know what or how to achieve it.
So there's something about that mercy that is tied into the hunger and thirst because we see that there's something that needs to be done in the world, and somehow there's a way to act, but sometimes we don't know how to act. Yeah, so there is this, you start to feel that action component start to come out in the mercy thing, which isn't actually how you think about mercy, but I like how those two go together. Anybody else feel like they had some success putting them together? Yeah. In what sense?
In
Yeah. I think so. The comment was, is it kind of like what God does for us? We find ourselves in this tension of the hunger and thirsting for righteousness. God enters that tension with us. Is there some way that we get called to enter other people's tension, actually be the presence of God? Is that part of the demonstration of mercy, of God's mercy? I hadn't planned to go there. That's actually really solid. I like that a lot, and that's true. Yeah,
so.
Yes.
I can hardly turn or concentrate on turning where I want to do because I'm so angry and so upset that there's a grocery there and not where I want it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't in my family. I didn't have any room to do it.
Yes.
So, in other words, just the fact that I really care about that. Mm-hmm.
So that's definitely, you are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. The part of you that is angry that there are food deserts in our city and that, you know, Miller Street has two grocery stores across the street from each other, not to mention the other ones at Thruway, and you feel that, God blesses you. God is with you in that, right? So that's, you hunger and thirst there, and God is, yeah, God's with you in the anger. Don't take that anger out on other people, right? Especially not Sanders, he's sitting right next to you, right? But you're right, and so in terms of like kind of how what this means to sort of act in the Beatitudes, we've got this call for mercy is about, again, compassion for those that are afflicted. So you've got that hungering and thirsting compassion thing, and then this desire to relieve their affliction. So like any action that we took in this world has to be an action of mercy, right? So you can look at it that way. But there's also this flow in the Beatitudes that works like this. If it starts with poor in spirit, when you're on the bottom, God blesses you. And it kind of moves into this thing about meekness when you feel like everybody else is getting more than you and the world might be passing you by and the world's getting carved up and you feel like keeping up with the Romans. Hey, there's certain ways things work. There's certain ways they shouldn't. Don't give up or give in. God is with you. And then it flows into that when you mourn, you know that lack. And from there, you find it connecting in with hungering and thirsting for righteousness because sometimes you feel like the world's passing you by. Sometimes you feel like you can't get out of bed because you're so wrecked with grief. But sometimes you look around and you feel like this world that's passing me by is so broken, I don't even know what to do with it. God is with you there. And then there's some days that you are actually the one that's on the underside of what's wrong with the world. You're the one that's in need. It's your kid that's in the ocean. You're the one that's crossing borders in Europe. And there are these moments where we find we're not reading the Beatitudes from a place of privilege. We're reading them from the underside, from the margins ourselves. And Jesus says, oh, there's enough gospel for you too. You don't ever have to be afraid what position or place you find yourself in. There is nowhere that God is not right with you in that. How's that? That'll preach, right? So, I think that's all. I think that's all I can do. Let's pray. God, we offer you this conversation and this notion of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then the way that that desire can be put into action or is also sometimes leaving all of us in places where we need to be the recipients of mercy. And action. Help us to be a people that know how to serve and be served, how to act with mercy and not judgment or anger, and keep us in the tension, God. That's a prayer that I know is uncomfortable, especially for me to pray. But all the ways that we want to resolve it and ignore it and pretend that everything is great, we know that your peace and your hope and your fullness is in the tension. So give us the courage to stay there, meet us there, and thank you for your announcement of good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Next week, peacemakers.